You could have been somewhere else, but you chose to be here, and I thank God for that. Every child of God ought to be in church on Sunday morning, every Sunday, and Sunday school. So we're glad you're here. We're in Acts chapter number 5, and last week we talked about a couple named Ananias and Sapphira who sold a piece of property and promised to give to God all the proceeds from the sale. But as we read the chapter, we discover they did not bring all the proceeds. They kept back part of it. And those words, kept back, come from a word that means to embezzle or to pilfer, to take something that's not yours. When they promised it to God, it became God's. And so they lied to God. But what I want us to look at for a few minutes this morning is to back up and look at the summary that Dr. Luke has given us of that early church. He gave us one in chapter 2. I'm not going back there, but I want to go back to chapter 4 and verse 32. And as we read this, I'm going to have some questions for you. I'm not an excellent voice this morning, if you can't tell. But I want you to help me out here a little bit. So I'm going to ask you some questions. So let's look at chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Now, my question is this. What is the driving force that caused these people to be of one heart and one soul? You're exactly right. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is active in these chapters. And it's the Holy Spirit's work that's being done through the people. But the people have to, first of all, submit to his authority. And these people did. So whatever the Holy Spirit wants, they provided. So as we look at this verse, we see, verse 32, they were one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, what's the driving force for that statement? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one at work here in the hearts of these people. So we go on and we read further. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, what's the driving force for that statement? The Holy Spirit. We need to see that in order to do the work of God as it was being done in the book of Acts, we must have the Holy Spirit. Without him, we can do nothing. Too much of our ministry is without the power of the Holy Spirit. We do it in the energy of the flesh. We do it through our own intellect. When we need to rely and depend solely and completely on him. Now, one way that's accomplished is through prayer. If we go back one verse, back from 32, go back to 31. And when they had what?
Prayed.
The place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That means controlled by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Okay? That was a result of what? Prayer. Prayer. Do you want the Holy Spirit in your life? Then what must you do? Pray. Pray for how long? Till he comes. in power on your life. Too often we pray a little prayer, maybe 5 minutes long, and hope we get the answer, when we ought to pray till the answer comes. Just keep praying. If it's worth praying for once, it's worth praying for till it happens. I've heard folks say, well, you know, I prayed and nothing ever happened. I finally just gave up. That's not good. The Bible talks about importunity. You keep praying until God answers. Will God answer? He said, call unto me and I will answer thee. God said he would. Would he lie to us? Okay. Then if I pray, should I give up? No, I should keep praying till he answers, because he's already promised he will answer. Okay? Okay, verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, what driving force is behind these deeds that were being accomplished? The same Holy Spirit. So these people are being led by the Holy Spirit. Now we come to chapter 5. And we run into this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to God. What's the driving force behind their lying to God? Satan. Now, here's the thing. We have to decide individually and as a church, to whom are we going to listen and obey? Are we going to listen to God and obey God and the Holy Spirit, or are we going to listen to the devil? Too often we listen to the devil. You know, that's why these pews aren't filled this morning. Huh? If you listen to God, where will you be on Sunday morning? You'll be in church. Why? He commanded us. To be in church, did he not? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I believe we see the day approaching. The Lord's coming. Right. So we see Ananias and Sapphira lied to God, and as a result they died. And the reason they died, I believe, it doesn't tell us this, but I believe the reason is because there was such a spiritual climate there in Jerusalem. And God wanted to protect that climate. And the way he protected it, by removing those who were disingenuous. Because the Bible tells us they were all with one accord. They were united. They were one mind and one heart till these two came along. And when they came along, God removed them. What was the driving force behind that happening? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He's active here. He's working here. So now we come down to verse 11. After they've carried Ananias and Sapphira out and buried them, and look at verse 11, chapter 5. And great fear came upon all the church. Now, this is the first time we have the word church mentioned in the book of Acts. First time in the book of Acts. Now, the only time it's been mentioned before is in the book of Matthew. It's mentioned twice in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, chapter 18. In chapter 16, Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." That's the first time it's mentioned in the New Testament. The second time is in chapter 18. When your brother offends you, you should go and see him. If you can't resolve it, you take several witnesses and go and see him. If they don't listen to them, you take it before the church. The second time it's mentioned, Matthew 18. The third time it's mentioned in the New Testament is right here in chapter 5, verse 11. "And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." So there was not only fear within the church, there was fear outside the church, because they heard what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't want that to happen to them. You wouldn't want that to happen to you, would you? No. No. So great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. So what's the driving force behind those many signs and wonders? The Holy Spirit. So we see in every line the Holy Spirit is working. How can we expect to do God's work without the Holy Spirit? It's an exercise in futility. "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." So what did that do? That drew them all closer together, united them as one, which again is the Holy Spirit at work. "And of the rest," verse 13, "durst no man join himself to them." So those who weren't saved didn't join. We didn't have any pretenders. The only ones who joined were those who genuinely got saved. Why? Fear. Fear. Now the word fear, as we find it here in this text, means respect or awe at who God is. We live in a day when there's little respect for God. I heard someone the other day joking about his sin. Sin is no joke, folks. Sin is what ruins lives. Sin is why we have problems. We ought to hate sin. "And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people," now these are folks outside the church, "but the people magnified them." They held them in high regard, even though they didn't join them. They were afraid to join without being saved, but they held them in high regard. They had much respect for them. So what happens next? "And believers were the more added to the Lord. So as a result of this event of Ananias and Sapphira, many folks got saved. They saw God at work. They believed the gospel. And many were saved. And the believers were the more added to the Lord multitudes. Now remember, we started with 3,000, then we had 5,000, then we had a multitude. Now we've got multitudes, plural. What's happening? That church is growing by leaps and bounds. Believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. So folks were being saved. Folks were being healed. Miracles were being performed. Lives were being changed. The Holy Spirit's at work. Verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. So not only were they bringing folks out of their homes there in Jerusalem and laying them in the streets, but folks from the countryside, they've heard, and they're bringing their sick folks into Jerusalem for the purpose of their healing. I can imagine there was quite a stir in Jerusalem, don't you think? Folks were excited. But there are some people in Jerusalem who aren't happy with what's happening. Because their influence is shrinking. Their power is waning. If we don't do something, this movement is going to take over our country. We've got to do something to stop it. Who am I talking about? The religious crowd. The priesthood. The Pharisees and Sadducees, the scribes, doctors of the law, those whose business it is to teach the Bible. So what do they do? Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up. Now you may recall, the high priest is appointed by the Roman government. It's a political position. It's not a religious position. Then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. Remember, we talked about the Sadducees. That's the predominant group in the priesthood. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in the resurrection from the dead. We've already read that. What are they interested in? Well, these are the landed people of Israel. They own the money. They own the land, if you will. They own the property. They're the rich people. The social elite. The Sadducees. Were there some Pharisees among this? Yes, but they were in a minority. Most of them are Sadducees. Then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, that's those that were with the high priest, and were filled with indignation. They're upset. Their authority is being challenged. And they're going to have to do something. So what do they do? Verse 18. And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. They arrested them. How many of them? All of them. But, I like that word. They put them in the jail and said, that's the end of this. We'll just throw them in jail. And they did. But, verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors. So they threw him in prison, but what did the Lord do? He let him out. God has a job for them to do. And all the devices of men cannot prevent God's will from being accomplished. So they threw him in jail, but God opened the doors and brought them forth and said, he's got a job for them to do. What is that job? Well, let's look. Next verse. Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So what's his command for them to do? What got them in jail in the first place? Go right back there where you were and do the same thing. There's no change of plan. There's no change of program. It's all the same. Preach the gospel. Preach the word. Where? Find you a place secluded somewhere where they won't be able to find you. Huh? No, he said, go into the temple. They'll be sure to find you there. And preach the word. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they said, but Lord, that's how we got thrown into jail. Is that what they said? Did they argue with the Lord? Did they fuss about it? No, what'd they do? They did what the Lord commanded them to do. You know, this is exciting. I love to read the book of Acts. It's so exciting to see people doing what God wants them to do, regardless of the cost, regardless of the consequences. We're just going to do what God says to do. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple. When? Early in the morning. I mean, as soon as the doors were open, they're there. And taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. So I imagine there was quite an erudite assembly of religious leaders assembled there together. to read the riot act to these 12 apostles, to put fear into them, to cause them to stop doing what they're doing. So they get them all together. And they said, go get those 12 apostles and bring them here before us. But, 22, but when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we'd opened, we found no man within. In other words, everything looked secure when they got there. And they expected to find these 12 apostles in the jail where they'd been put the night before. But when they open the cell door and look inside, it's empty. They're not there. Well, I imagine that created quite a panic. In the Bible, we read later on, if a jailkeeper loses his prisoner, what happens to him? He's executed. He dies. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. In other words, this isn't good news for the high priest. This isn't good news for the religious crowd. This isn't good news for those who are in authority. This is good, just going to encourage more of this same activity. We're going to see more instead of less. I detect a note of panic here setting in. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They're doing explicitly what you told them not to do. They're challenging your authority. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. What does that mean? I think what that means is they went and grabbed them and put them in handcuffs and drug them out of the temple. You think? No. It says without violence. You know what that means? They came, those 12 apostles, and they said, we're the captain of the guard, and we were wondering, would you men please go with us to see the high priest? We'd be honored if you'd come with us. I think it was something along those lines. And when they had brought them, now let's go back, verse 26. Then when the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people. If we arrest these men and take them violently, what's the crowd going to do? But they knew what the crowd would do. Mm-hmm. for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Didn't we threaten you? Didn't we warn you? Didn't we tell you not to preach anymore in this man's name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Jerusalem's been turned upside down with what you're teaching. Well, I imagine the apostles felt pretty good about that. Don't you? They should have. God's work is moving forward. Folks are being saved. Lives are being changed. Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine, your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What have they been preaching? Ye have taken the Lord of glory, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You did it. They were aware of what's being preached. They've heard. You intend to bring this man's blood on us. Wasn't that what they said when they were trying the Lord? His blood be on us and on our children. Isn't that what they said? You intend to bring this man's blood upon us, as if they were innocent. Then Peter, of course, Peter's always the first one to speak. Some think Peter had the hoof and mouth disease. He'd speak and then think later. Sometimes he did. But that was early on. And now when Peter speaks, it's with authority of the Word of God. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, well, I love this. We ought to obey God rather than men. You ought to underline that in your Bible. We ought to obey God rather than men. We talked about this before. When the government says one thing and the Bible says another, which one should we do? You do what the Bible says. This isn't rocket science, folks. You just do what the Bible says. You say, I know the Bible says this, but we don't need a but. The Bible says it, that settles it. I know God wants me to do this, but my husband. We ought to obey God rather than men. Is that what it says? Disciplining children. The Bible says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. When children get out of line, should they be disciplined? Physically? But you might put marks on them. The Bible says the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. Huh? Is that what it says? Is that what it means? One reason our country is in trouble today is because we haven't disciplined our children. We ought to obey God rather than men. One other area I'll mention. Train up a child in the way he should go. That is not a suggestion. That is a command. Now, does that mean take him to church for an hour on Sunday and you fulfilled your obligation? Training up a child, is that a one day a week obligation? No, it's a 7 day a week, 24 hours a day duty for a parent to train his child. Now, that does not mean you take him to church for a week, for an hour on Sunday, and send him out to the public school system all week. Because you know what they're going to get in the public school system? No respect for God. No respect for the Bible. No respect for what's right and against what's wrong. You won't get that in the public school system. It's not there. So what do you do? Well, you got a couple choices. Number one, you can put them into a school that teaches the Bible. By the way, while we're on that subject, public education began in this country in the 1600s. You know what the first textbook was? The Bible. The Bible. Why did they teach, or why did they want a public school system in America? Why? So they could read their Bible. Where did those early Americans come from? They came from Europe, primarily. England, France, Germany, Spain, Italy. And in every one of those countries, there was a state church. You know what that means? You're required to be a member of the state church. And if you didn't become one or want to be part of one, you were punished. That's why they came to America. Those colonists who came in 1620 and landed on Plymouth Rock. Why did they come? They had no home in England. They were run out of the country. They went to Holland. They were run out of that country. They wanted a place where they could go and worship God according to the dictates of their own conscience. So they ended up coming to a strange land, thousands of miles away, and settling here. Why? So they could practice their faith. Are you with me? They wanted to make sure the same thing didn't happen in America that happened in Europe, where there was a state church. And how were they going to prevent that? By making sure their people knew what the Bible said. And the only way they could ensure they knew what the Bible said was being able to read the Bible. So the first textbook was the Bible. The next textbook was the New England Primer. And the New England Primer taught the Bible. They taught the alphabet by using Bible verses. I'm getting sidetracked a little bit here, but folks need to hear this. Why we are who we are in America. We've let the devil get his foot in the door. Huh? Now he's got more than his foot in the door. He's got the whole building. Train up a child. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's a command. We ought to obey God rather than men. Underline that in your Bible. Memorize it. It's one of the most important verses in your Bible. Our time is up. Thank you for being here. Thank you for listening. And we'll pick up there next week. You're dismissed.